We are continuing our study in our Sunday morning series on awesome texts. We have mentioned at the beginning of each of our lessons that when we use the term awesome, we are not seeking to use it in the way which it's presently used, as something just great and wonderful. But rather, texts of Scripture that elicit in us a certain reverence or awe with regard to God's scheme of redemption, His gift of grace as it has been given to us, the various aspects of not only the gift, but also the results or consequences of that gift, are all things that would elicit such reverence and awe in our demeanor. I want to spend a little time today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. I'd like you to turn with me there. And we're going to make a special reference in that study to verses 7 through 15 of the text. And that's actually the place from whence the title, Hard Pressed But Not Crushed, comes from. But there is just too much good material in the 4th and 5th chapters for us to just limit ourselves to this particular aspect of that context. And so we're going to have, as a result of the length of material, something that is a bit more of a survey as we look at these things. But again, the text is something that will, I think, elicit awe and a feeling of reverence and appreciation with regard to what God has given to us as we consider it. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, and you note from the title itself, the idea of being hard-pressed, that we as Christians, as we live from day to day, do struggle from time to time with what this world presents to us. That certainly was the case with the Apostle Paul. And in fact, when he made that statement, it was not only inclusive of all of us who are Christians, but he had a special reference, I believe, with regard to his own ministry and his own life. The Apostle Paul suffered a great deal because he was a Christian. He left a position in place of relative importance, of standing in his community, and counted all those things as refuse or dross in exchange for the life that he lived for Christ, and the hope of heaven, that which it entailed. But it was a very grand and great change in his life and lifestyle when he named the name of Christ, and as he became a child of God and began to act and to work as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the context of this epistle, in the 11th chapter, we find a list that is given of some of those hardships that the Apostle Paul suffered as a result of his efforts to serve the Lord. You'll notice beginning in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, that from the Jews, Paul writes, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Now you'll notice those are references to persecution. But in addition to the persecution he experienced as a result of his stand for faith, he also indicated that he was in weariness and toil, and in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. In addition to persecution, there were the circumstances of life as an itinerant preacher or a missionary. Individual who went from place to place, the difficulties of travel, the necessity of withdrawing yourself from the comforts of society in order to accomplish the work that you do. And then finally, the very fact that his position as an apostle made him an ambassador of Christ and one who was concerned for the affairs of others who would name the name of Christ was something that caused him weariness and caused him concern. The burden, in fact, of the position that he held as an apostle of Jesus Christ was something that made this life one of toil and difficulty as he lived upon the earth. We as parents, I think, can somewhat recognize and understand that. As we grow up, we are very much happy and carefree. As we get older, there are burdens that present themselves to us. But even the most joyful aspects of our life, and I think as a parent I can speak to others who have children, that greatest joy is your children. The fact remains that that is also one of the things that causes your hair to go gray and causes you the greatest concern and worry is your own children. Perhaps your grandchildren as time progresses. But that feeling of responsibility and care for others, the desire that you have that others might prosper, these are things that wear upon you daily. And the Apostle Paul felt that same kinship and that same burden as even he rejoiced with regard to the standing of his children, those who he was responsible for converting, and the fellowship that they enjoyed with Christ. And so this burden is something that was ever present. It's something that he spoke about, and I think that there is more to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 than just that consideration of persecution. And I want to make that very clear as we looked at the text. So let us quickly go through the text. We'll spend perhaps a few moments more in verses 7 through 15, but there are just a few points that I want to make with each of these sections of Scripture. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 6. As the Apostle Paul says, since we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we talk quite a bit from the pulpit of the power of God to salvation being the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to emphasize when we say that we're not talking about the mere words that are the power. The recounting of the message of the cross, the fact of Jesus life, death, and resurrection. That good news that God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth and that he willingly came and gave his life on the cross at Calvary. That he was victorious over death the third day. The fact of these things, the reality of these things, is where the power comes from. It is not an empty message. It is a message that is verifiable, a message that is based upon facts, as we discussed in our lesson last week, as we talked about the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are individuals who reject that, who are unwilling to heed that. And we sometimes wonder why that is the case, why to some the gospel is veiled, why to some, while it is an aroma of life to those who believe, it is the aroma of death to others. It amazes us how that such a simple message of the gospel, something that is eminently verifiable, is something that is rejected by the majority of the world to their loss and their condemnation. Fact is, individuals are unwilling to heed that, and as such, the mind of the God of this age, or their minds, the God of this age, have blinded them. But that does not in any way change the fact that message is indeed a true message. And because it is indeed a true message, we have a foundation and we have no need to lose heart. We talked again about this, and I think that the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would serve, at least in these first few verses, as a wonderful parallel, as a commentary upon this text. When we look at that text of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll remember the Apostle Paul talked about those who would claim that there is no resurrection of the dead. By so doing, they deny the fact of Jesus' resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised. And if Jesus was not raised, what is true? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you remain in your sins. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, then there is no hope for us. But the fact that he was raised from the dead, there is indeed that hope. And there is the confidence that we have. The Apostle Paul says, I do what I do. The ministry that I engage in. The reason I accomplish these things. The reason why I am not in any way discouraged. I do not lose heart is because of those fundamental facts concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that is the foundation, again, of our relationship with God, and it is the reason that no matter what the world may present us with in regard to challenges or difficulties, that we can steadfastly continue on in our walk as Christians. Now, the language becomes somewhat poetic, and as we've mentioned time and again, that is the reason why these things elicit awe in us. And I would like to read verses 7 through 15 and spend just a few moments in this. And I want you to notice how close to poetry the Apostle Paul comes in the description that he gives of Christians and of he himself, how we overcome and how we maintain despite what the world presents to us, the difficulties and the trials of life. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We emphasize this, that we are frail individuals. And as we live upon this earth, as human beings, there are difficulties and trials that beset us. And so, when we are able to overcome them, and again, alluding to a previous lesson in Romans chapter 8, become more than conquerors in our lives, it is not because of what we ourselves have accomplished, but what God has done for us. The glory is not ours. The glory is God's. But because God is with us and because of what God accomplishes for us, though we are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may abound, or excuse me, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Again, just a wonderful, beautiful passage. It was the reason why I wanted to discuss this section of Scripture, just the words that are contained in verses 7 through 15 of the text. We want to make note again that we acknowledge the difficulties of life and what life presents to us. The Apostle Paul certainly realized it. And I think that we do a disservice to individuals if we seek to minimize the cost of living for Christ. I don't want to be guilty of doing that. I want individuals to count the cost before they name the name of Christ. I do not want to in any way minimize that as a result of the service that you render to the Master, you will live throughout the entirety of your life on earth as a Christian, a life of sacrifice. A life that carries with it a certain amount of hardship, a certain amount of difficulty, conflict that exists, ridicule that is present, trial and tribulation that goes above, rises above and beyond the relative difficulties that all will experience and suffer through this life. Now, that I think is a part of this text, certainly. The fact is, any individual who lives upon this earth, though he might live a happy life, will nevertheless suffer hardship. It is the lot of all men. We live upon this earth in earthen vessels, as indicated. There's sickness, there is death, the loss of loved ones, there are trials and tribulations that beset us all. But the Apostle Paul is writing this specifically with regard to his ministry and the fellow the fellowship that he has and the privileges that are attained by him as well as those who hear him and those who respond to his message. And so as Christians, there is much that we will suffer. And the description that is given in this text, again, is just a beautiful, heart-rending with regard to the description. But in every negative thing here, it's almost paradoxical. In every negative statement that is made, there is positive. Now, if you were to just read the negative without the positive, imagine the Apostle Paul describing that we're hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Death is working in us. That's a very negative statement, every negative message that is given there. But it is mitigated in every single place, in every clause mitigated by the victory that we attain in Christ Jesus. And the description that is given here, and the reason why such a description is given, is because there is a contrast that is made between the outward man and the inward man. That is something that is evident as you continue on in verses 16 and following. Notice verse 16 of the text. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so there is an elixir. There is, I won't call it a magic elixir, but an efficacious elixir, something that is effective and helpful for us as we live for Christ. While the world is beaten down and the world despairs, and it can be said with regard to the difficulties of life with those who are not Christians, ultimately, that when we are said we're hard-pressed on every side, that does lead to them being crushed. That when perplexity comes, then comes as well despair. And when persecution comes, individuals are forsaken. And then finally and ultimately, those who are thrown down, as indicated, or struck down, they are indeed destroyed. Because all they have is that outward man, and there is not that renewal that comes to us as Christians. But the paradox exists with regard to those of us who are Christians, because though all of these things happen to us as well, and life is a difficult life, in the midst of such difficulty and trial and tribulation, there is joy. And there is happiness, and there is peace, and there is ability for us to say that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To say, as the Apostle Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who can talk about gaining the victory of receiving the crown of life, of looking forward to the mansion that has been prepared for us. Because, as indicated in the text in verse 16, we do not lose heart, in that we realize that while the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed. Why is it we do not lose heart? Because of our realization of the victory that we find in Christ Jesus. Now, continuing on in that, I want you to notice there in verses 16 through 18, that statement, beginning in verse 17, as we've already read 16 two times, we want to make note that our light affliction, now wait a minute, light affliction? He's just described that as being pressed on every side, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, always carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus and being delivered to death for Jesus' sake for this light affliction. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If there is any way that I could instill in the minds of my fellow Christians the reality that whatever it is that you are experiencing on this earth, no matter how dire it may seem, no matter difficult your life may be, even if it be that you are ultimately to lose your life as a result of your faith, that in comparison, it is a light affliction. He's not in any way diminishing the nature of the trial and the tribulation of life. The Apostle Paul is not one to do that. It is simply a matter of comparison. I mentioned a number of weeks ago from the pulpit a place that you can go to on the internet, a website where you can look at the various scales of the universe. And it is such an interesting thing because it uses, at the very beginning, the universe itself, which is almost unbound with regard to size, dimension, and immensity. And then you begin to look at the various heavenly bodies. And I don't have the scientific background to off the top of my head describe the what bodies are the largest. But we'll talk about the largest of the stars. And we recognize that the sun is a rather small to medium-sized star in the great scheme of things with regard to the heavenly bodies. And as you go down, you look at our planet, which is just the smallest of things in comparison to the sun. Note, in comparison to the sun. And yet when we live upon this earth and we get in an airplane, which is such an amazing invention of man to have the ability to where we can fly around the world, it nevertheless takes a long while for us to do so. As fast as the planes fly these days, it is a lengthy trip to go the circumference of the earth. We talk about India. I was talking with my wife yesterday as we were talking about Mark and Joe Price and their preaching in India. And she said, "Are they in South India?" And I said, "Yes, they're in South India. Most of the preaching that is done on this trip is, if not all, in South India." "Well, what do you mean by that?" "Well, India, if you were to put it on top of the United States, the bottom of India to the top of India is basically the tip of Texas to the Canadian border. That's how large a land it is. You can go a long ways and still be in South India." We went to Bangalore initially, and it was in the southern part, not near the tip, but still the southern part. And we traveled 500 miles north to the province of Andhra Pradesh, or the state of Andhra Pradesh, and we were still in South India after going 500 miles north. And you can continue in this scale and go down to where you're talking about the size of a man, and then you start talking about organisms, or a man to a child, and then a child to a fetus, and then an organism, multi-celled to single-celled, down to the viruses, and you go through that whole gamut. And it's all a matter of comparison. I've got a niece, adopted niece, Jessa, who is an adopted niece who has parents who are, I believe, 6 foot, and that's the mother, by the way. And her biological parents, I think, are 6 foot, either 6'4", 6'5", something like that. She is at the top of her percentile. She towers over other children her age, like Marley, where they're pretty close in age. So she's an Amazon compared to. It's all a matter of comparison. That's what's under consideration here in this particular text. The light affliction. The Apostle Paul is not indicating any way minimizing what it is that we suffer. But when it is compared to what it is we have to look forward to, what we have yet to attain, then it is a very, very small thing. And though indeed the outward man is perishing, the inward man is always renewed as we are reconciled to God, and we have that hope as the inward man is renewed day by day of eternity in the presence of God. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing and comfort that we have. Now, continuing into the fifth chapter, there is an allusion to the resurrection. That is the basis of the hope of the inward man. That is what the Apostle Paul said. It's not surprising that here in this particular text, in 2 Corinthians, he states that same premise again because it is foundational to the Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are all still in our sins, and our faith is futile, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Yet he has been raised from the dead. And the surety of that fact is the reason why we have hope. Well, he alludes to that hope again in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8, in that he says, "We know." Now notice the surety here. "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." This was the inward man that is referred to there in the previous verses. "A house that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven." Right now we have this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, full of frailties and difficulties, the aches and pains, the vagaries of life, but we groan. We earnestly desire, this is a visceral statement here, we groan desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. Now understand this. When we talk about death, there are individuals today that just pine for death. They're suffering. Their body aches. Their temple is broken down. And so they groan. They want to put off that body. They want to get rid of it. They've had enough of it. But for the Christian, it's not that you want to just put it off. It's a matter not of just putting off the old clothing. It's the matter of putting on the new and better clothing. Not that we want to be unclothed, but rather that we desire to be further clothed now that mortality will be swallowed up in life. This mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, what did Paul say? We shall be changed. And there is glory to be found in that. So he says in verses 5 through 8, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. That's the reason for the surety. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And because of that, we are confident. We're sure. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, but confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That is why the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is why we rejoice in the midst of trial and tribulation. That is why, though we are hard pressed on every side, we are not crushed. Because we recognize that once we put off this earthly tabernacle, this flesh, this body, in so doing we put on another, further clothed, and that the eternal weight of glory is reserved for us in heaven. And so we are told, therefore, verses 9 through 11, we make it our aim. This is our motivation. This is our object. This is our desire. This is our purpose. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, be well-pleasing to Him. Now, brethren, this, and he gets into it in the remainder of this fifth chapter. What we've been talking about here is motivation. And the motivation is a wonderful motivation for us. We ought always to emphasize and make note of what God has done for us. Because what God does for us motivates us to do for Him. That's the way it should be. The way it was in the Apostle Paul's life. And this is a message. This is a sentiment that is expressed time and time and time again by the Apostle. Both with regard to him and his own life. We've alluded to this already in Romans chapter 1. When he talked about the debt that he owed as a result of him being a recipient of grace. As an insolent man, one who is a persecutor of the faith. And as a result of that, he said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He was motivated by what he had attained. The grace of God extended on his behalf. He said in Titus chapter 2, as a matter of teaching that lesson, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The motivation is the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a therefore always that is affixed to that concept of grace extended to man. And it is, again, here in this particular text. As a result of this confidence that we have, as a result of the fact that no matter what the world throws at us, we can, because we have that fellowship with God, we can, with confidence, present ourselves to it and interact with it without being crushed, without despairing, without being overcome or overtaken. He said, because of that, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done. The things that he has done. Let no man, in any case or any circumstance or situation, say that what a man does makes no difference with regard to his standing before God. It is not an invalidation of the concept of grace to say that God requires things of us and there are things that we must do. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the basis, because of the fact that Christ died for us, there is the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. The basis of our standing before God is our interaction with Him as a result of that faith and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. And he says, now we, knowing the terror of the Lord, seek to persuade men. Now here's a second motivation we want to make note of. We've been talking so much about the wonderful nature of the extension of God's grace and what it accomplishes, and that we are more than conquerors and we can do all things through Christ, and we're not crushed and we aren't perplexed and we don't despair. But there is another side to this. The terror of the Lord. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, the reason why I preach, the reason I spend my time in the proclamation of truth, the reason I have this hope, and the reason I involve myself in this, and why I tell you about these things, is because of the other side as well. And knowing that this is what we attain, and knowing that those who have not attained it have reserved for themselves judgment, and that they will experience of the terror of the Lord, we are motivated to preach the gospel. And there should be both aspects of that. It has to do both aspects with regard to the proclamation of truth. Why do I preach? I preach because I want individuals to be saved. Why do I preach? I preach because I don't want individuals to be lost. Why do I live my life the way I live my life? Because I want to go to heaven. Why do I live my life the way I live my life? Because I don't want to go to hell. Why do I live the way I do? Because I want to experience the justice of the Lord, where He brings those who stand before Him righteous because of the blood of our Lord into heaven. But I do not want to experience the terror of the Lord that is visited upon those who have done bad in the life that they have lived before God. And so knowing this, we persuade men well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. And so finally, he calls them in chapter 5, in verses 12 through 21 of the text, to be reconciled to God, to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 12, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Now basically, he's indicating that he is just and righteous in his ministry and what he did, because what he's doing is out of love, and what he is doing is authorized by God. But notice again, the love of Christ compels us. Why did Paul preach? Because Christ died on the cross. Notice, if he died for one, then if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, he says, verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what's important is not the flesh, not man as an earthly individual, as a citizen of this earth and the life that he lives here. But now it is important to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. There again, we find the key to the entire thing. As we look and talk about these things, we're talking about the same thing we talked about when we discussed Romans chapter 8. More than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Same thing we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hope of the resurrection. How? Because Christ himself was raised from the dead. Hope of reconciliation. How is reconciliation ours? It is ours through Jesus Christ. And as such, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Through that reconciliation is hope. Through that reconciliation is life. Through that reconciliation is a new creation. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so Paul said in verse 20, He said, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. It's accomplished through the extension of God's grace on the cross of Calvary. We have the hope of everlasting life as a result of what God did for us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Recognize as we live our lives because of the relationship we sustain, if indeed we are reconciled, if indeed we are a new creature, if indeed our inward man is being renewed daily, that though the outward man perishes, though we are hard-pressed, though we're encumbered, though we were pressed and that we are pushed down and we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, forsaken, struck down, that regardless of those kinds of things, there is that hope and that ultimate victory that comes through Jesus Christ. And it is certainly something that is worthy of our effort as we consider these things and the time spent to contemplate them, because we know it is as a result of that that we have that strong motivation to be acceptable and pleasing to him. So as we draw our lesson to a close, the key to our protection and glorification, we will always emphasize this, it is because of what God has done for us in sending his son Jesus to this earth. That was what Paul preached, what we should preach as well. Because of our hope of heaven that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing on earth that can crush us. His extension of grace, the sending of his son, was to accomplish that reconciliation and that new birth for us. He did it for us, did it for our sakes. But that teaches us that we need to live righteously before him. And we will ultimately be reserved in the resurrection to stand before the Christ at judgment, and to be prepared, there is of necessity that we be reconciled to God. Paul was talking to Christians at this particular time, not those outside the body of Christ. Now, he emphasized that the reason for his preaching was that they might be reconciled, but there is that need for us to constantly proclaim the need for reconciliation with God. It is a fact that individuals who become Christians can from time to time falter, and as they falter, they endanger their souls and their standing before him. As we get into our discussion of 1 John in our Bible class next week, we'll talk about the fact that the propitiation, which was Jesus, was sent to this earth. And the promise is given that if we will confess our faults to God, that he will be just to forgive us of the sins or the iniquities that we commit. But there must be that acknowledgement and that confession. There must be that effort for us to sin no longer, but to live for him. And the call is given time and time and time again in Scripture. The false doctrine that we see in the world today is rather insidious as it preaches a cheap grace. And the idea that God is going to accept us as we are, and that there's nothing that is necessary for us to do, and he's loving us so much and desiring so much that we obtain the gift of grace, that he's willing to overlook sin and overlook rebellion, overlook ungodliness. And it's simply not so. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. We are called to righteousness. If we acknowledge the fact that he died for us and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it should motivate us to live for him. And so there is that call given by the apostle and given by the New Testament writers again and again, and I give it as well. A call for you to be reconciled with God, whatever your need may be. If you're not a child of God as of yet, you need to be reconciled with him for the first time since you have sinned and transgressed his law. If you're here and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you have a hope upon that act of conversion to rise and walk in a new life, being reconciled to God. We hope and pray you'll take advantage of that opportunity this morning. If as a child of God there is something that is amiss in your life, recognize this, that even though you have obeyed the gospel of our Lord, if you persist in ungodliness, then you can forfeit your standing with him. And There is the call to you to be reconciled as well. Confess to God your fault and pray that He might forgive you of your sins, and He is just to do so. If that is something that we can assist you with, then we will offer our help to you at this time. Whatever your need may be, an invitation is extended to you this morning so that you, though you are hard-pressed, will not be crushed. Be reconciled to God. And if we can assist you in that, we offer the opportunity now while together we stand, while we sing.